Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect through your tradition." Perhaps the best loved movie and the best loved play in the past 25 years has been a musical drama called Fiddler on the Roof. You might have seen it, or you might have read it. It's a wonderful story that deals with a Jewish peasant family living in Russia about the turn of the century. And there, the main character, Tevye, is dealing with a dilemma. He sees the modernizing of society round about him. But this Jewish peasant living in Russia desires to cling tenaciously to tradition. And that song, if you saw the play, perhaps rings in your mind right now. Tradition. As Tevye struggles with the issue, but finally says tradition is necessary. Indeed, every society, every country, every culture has their traditions. And these traditions can be very meaningful. Or sometimes they can become rather comical. For many times the traditions that we enjoy, that we celebrate, we don't even know how they began or why they are. And that doesn't mean just in our country or our society, but in our Christian community. We often have traditions which are meaningless, almost comical, because we don't understand from whence they came. They just are. For example, in the days of the Reformation, John Calvin, that brilliant theologian, that very powerful man of God, he would preach powerfully in a large old cathedral there in Geneva. And when he came into the cathedral and preached, invariably he wore this felt hat on his head. Over the years, the entire congregation, all the men in that congregation, began to wear felt hats, just like John Calvin. He observed this, didn't think much about it, until many years later, he heard a couple of men arguing outside of the church about the importance of wearing felt hats in church. One of the men felt it was no longer necessary or not really relevant. And as they saw John Calvin walk by, they said, "Come here, Mr. Calvin, tell us exactly why it is essential for men to wear felt hats in church." And John Calvin gave this brilliant answer. He said, "Well, in reality, I've worn my felt hat in church for all these years for two reasons. First of all, this large cathedral is drafty, and my head gets cold. Secondly, there is a group of pigeons that have lodged in the rafters above the pulpit, and I wear it to protect myself." And yet the people had taken on that thing and made it a tradition in their church at that time. Humorously, not knowing why it is or how it began, they just continued on in their tradition. Traditions. We have traditions even in our own day, in our own church. You heard Steve announce when the kids were dismissed that they could go to the foyer. Well, that little part of the building out there, the lobby, the foyer, the narthex. We have been wondering what to call it since we moved in here about, oh, I don't know, 3 years ago or whatever. Narthex seems to be a name that many of us who come from a church background call that particular place. Every church I've been going to over the years has called that particular place, the lobby, the narthex. And truly, I for years thought it was because it was the north exit. And yet I knew that every building wasn't situated in that way, and yet I thought somehow it's the north exit and it's the narthex. Why do we call that area the narthex? Well, interesting. Because you see, around the year 313 AD, when Christianity became legal in the Roman Empire, churches began to come from the underground, meeting in homes, in secrecy, and they began to meet publicly. And the buildings that they used were buildings that were previously used for public meetings and law gatherings called basilicas. The basilica is a name that was used for law or public buildings in the Roman Empire. And the basilica had a nave, a center aisle, which the judges would walk down when they came into the meeting. So that word nave is still used in traditional churches today. Coming down to the chancellery or the chancel, the platform area where the judges would sit, and they would often sit behind or stand behind wooden desks when they gave their judgments, much like our own judges do today in our court systems. Well, that wooden desk and the chancel was retained in the church buildings, and the wooden desk began to be called the pulpit. It was borrowed, really, from a legal system that had been in place for centuries in the empire, the Roman Empire. Now, they had an area in the back of this basilica called the narthex. That was part of their system. Why? The narthex actually is a giant herb that grows in the Mediterranean area, sometimes as large as 10 feet tall. It's not good for very much, except when dried, it can burn when ignited brightly. And what they would do in days of old, the basilicas in the empire would often be built close to bays or water areas. And they would actually take these narthexes, these dried herbs, and bring them into that part of the building, and they would burn them there for a couple of reasons. One, to heat the building in cold times, but more importantly, it was a signal to the ships out in the Mediterranean that when the ships were out at sea, and they saw the fire burning in the narthex of the basilica, they would know that it was safe to come into port. If the fire was not burning, it would be a signal to the ships out at sea that there was either a plague in the town, don't come in lest you become infected, or a battle was going on, don't come in lest your ship be destroyed. So the captains of the ship would look off at these basilicas, which later became churches, and saw if the herbs were burning or not in the narthex. Narthex is herbs. We could call that the herb burning room, and that's from whence the name came. Yet Christians have clung to that and fought over that, saying we must call that room the narthex, not even knowing why it's called that initially. We must have a pulpit, not knowing it was originally a judicial piece of furniture that judges stood behind to condemn men to death. We have our own traditions. We have our own little idiosyncrasies that are interesting. Traditions can be meaningless, humorous, but sometimes they can be detrimental and damnable. Traditions can be dangerous. Such is the case with Jesus talking to these men at this point. From Jerusalem came a deputation of Pharisees and scribes, religious leaders, and they came with this question talking about tradition. Why is it, they said, that your disciples do not wash before they eat bread, in violation, verse 2 says, of the tradition of the elders? You need to understand that the tradition of the elders is a very important factor for the Pharisees and scribes and Jews in Jesus' day. the Jews, you see, taught that the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, as indeed it was. But later on, the Lord gave further revelation to Moses that was not written in the scriptures, called the oral law. The oral law, given to Moses orally, and then he gave it to the elders, and it was passed on from generation to generation. It was further explanation upon the law that was written in the Old Testament. And they had become so caught up in this oral law, this tradition, which they said in the Mishnah, was passed down from Moses to his elders and from his elders to other elders and on down over the centuries. They actually went so far as to say that the word of the elders is more weighty than the word of the scriptures. They began to value the tradition of the elders more than they did the authority of the scriptures. The traditions passed down. And one of these traditions dealt with washing. We're not talking hygiene here, folks. We're not talking about washing your hands to get rid of your germs, but rather ceremonial cleansing that took place between each course of every meal, if you were really living righteously according to the tradition of the elders. The Jews taught, the rabbis declared, that when a man slept at night, a demon, Shibna, would often come and sit upon that man's hands as he slept at night. And that if that man took those hands that had been slept on by a demon when he was sleeping and ate food, that the demon could then enter into him and take control of him. Therefore, there needed to be a cleansing before any eating. You would take, according to this tradition, the Mishnah, at least 1.5 eggshells of water. And you would pour 1.5 eggshells of water over your hands as they were pressed together uprightly until the water dripped down your fingers and only to your wrists, no farther. Then you would flip your hands over, pointing them downward, while yet another 1.5 eggshells of water was poured over them. Then you would take your right fist and rub it into your left hand, your left fist and rub it into your right hand. This was the tradition of the elders. Not only before every meal, but between each course, you would pour water over your fingers and then down, rub, rub, and then only then could you eat. Now, Jesus and his boys were not honoring these traditions. And it was bugging the Pharisees and the scribes and causing all kinds of controversy. And so they came, realizing that he was growing in popularity, to confront him, saying, "How can this be? Why is it that you do not wash your hands as is the tradition of the elders?" Jesus comes back at them. I love this. And he says, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your traditions?" And then he begins to relate to them what they were saying amongst themselves. They were saying in verse 5, "Whoever shall say to his father or mother, 'It is a gift,' by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free." What's happening here is this. The tradition of the elders stated specifically that if you had something in your house that was of great value, you could go to that object and you could say, "Korban." Mark tells us that specifically. Korban, which means dedicated. And that object then became dedicated to God. It is a gift to God. You could still keep it in your house, utilize it for your purposes, but it was dedicated. That meant if mom or dad came over to your house and were starving and destitute and in need, "Oh, son, oh, honey, can you help us out?" "Oh, sorry, mom, sorry, dad, but everything in my house is Korban. It's been dedicated to God, therefore I cannot give it to you." And so it was a very neat way of never helping out people that were hurting, even your own family. That's what they were teaching. Korban, 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 Korban. "Sorry, I've got nothing to give. It's all been given to God." And Jesus indicts them for this, saying the scriptures declare, honor your father and your mother, but you have made the commandment of God none effect by your dumb traditions. You've circumvented what the law is saying, what righteousness is declaring, because of your laws, your rules, your traditions, your regulations. Interesting. He then goes on to say, after verse 6, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. He says, you hypocrites, you play actors, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, verse 8, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandment of men. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. You honor me with your mouth, with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You have your traditions, your practices, your regulations, but your heart is not into it, not at all. And that is the real issue. If you would, gang, Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. He said, it's not your outward traditions, your rules and your regulations, your formality and your religiosity. It's where your heart is at. Isaiah prophesied, this people is hypocritical. They worship me, honor me with their mouth and their lips, but their heart is far from me. Before we indict these people too severely, what about you? What about me? Do we find ourselves going through traditions vainly? Do we find ourselves going through the motions with our lips and our mouths? Even, let's say, the songs that we sing traditionally in church, our hymnology, the traditions that we have. What about that? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, we sing, but don't use the one that we have. Throw out the lifeline, we sing, and can't wait to go drop the fishing line later on that day. There shall be showers of blessing, we sing, hymn 343 in our hymnal, but if it rains, we won't go to church that day. I love to tell the story, but we never do. Sweet hour of prayer, we sing sanctimoniously, but don't spend 5 minutes the next day. Hypocrisy! That's what it is. We sing our songs, the songs of the traditions, but we're not into it. We sing, oh, day of rest and gladness concerning Sunday, and quickly go and cut our lawns and go water skiing and whatever, wearing ourselves out, ignoring the very song that we sang so sanctimoniously previously. We're guilty. Traditions, vain repetitions. Jesus is saying, this is the problem. People draw near to me with their traditions, with their formality, with their songs, with their lips, with their mouths, but their heart is far from me. Gang, the issue is the heart. Not what routines and trips that you go through traditionally. It's where is your heart at presently? You know what the scriptures declare? The scriptures declare that belief, Romans 10, 9 and 10, is a matter of the heart. If you believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, you shall be saved. Salvation is based on the heart. Not on church membership or some ritual you went through when you were 12 years old. It's a matter of the heart. Colossians 3 says that we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Very essential. Very important. Love. Matthew 22, Jesus said, when asked what is the greatest commandment, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. The issue is the heart. Why, even in giving, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that our giving is to be as every man purposes in his heart, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful there is hilarious in the Greek. The Lord loves a hilarious giver, a joyful giver, one who's giving from the heart. Salvation, singing, giving, believing, everything is based upon where your heart is at, not the traditions you go through externally. Where is your heart at presently? That's the issue. Now, Jeremiah in chapter 17 declared, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things." So what's the solution? If Jesus is indicting these people for their vain traditions and says the issue is the heart, and if Jeremiah says our hearts are wicked, what's the answer? The solution is even as David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." How? "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Gang, this is the key. Think with me here, please. I so appreciate your attention. The heart of the matter is this: not tradition, not what others have said over the years previously, not what our traditions are in religiosity. The issue is the heart. And how is the heart cleansed? By the Word. What does the Word say biblically? That's the only issue. The Word said nothing about Korban. This is dedicated so it can't be given. That was a tradition of religion, of man. That was not the Word of God. How do we keep from that kind of sin of traditionalism? What does the Word say? We must stand only on the Word. If people criticize you for something you are doing or not doing in the area of religion, you say to them, "Show me in the Word where it says that I should do that, and I will." But unless you can show me in the Word, I don't care what the traditions might have been previously or what our culture says presently, I am free. We have liberty in Christ Jesus, so much so that in Galatia, the church was experiencing such liberty, the early group of believers that gathered there, that the Judaizers sent in spies to check out their liberty. They were so free from all of the trappings and little picayune regulations and rituals and trips. I'm asking the Lord to show me in my life personally, as well as our congregational life, where we have fallen into traditions that maybe are not biblical, and to strip us away from those things if they are constraining or restricting people. Traditions are not all bad, don't misunderstand me. But you see, we are free from traditions to either honor them or not without making it a matter of legality. For example, traditions. I think of how people pray with their eyes closed. But where is that in the Word? Did you know that's found nowhere in the Scripture? Nowhere. In fact, the Jewish rabbis argued endlessly in centuries previously whether a man should pray with his head facing the heaven as he stands up, or whether he should be kneeling down with his head on the ground. That was the issue in previous centuries, whether you should pray standing up or kneeling down. In the book of Acts, on a couple of occasions, we see the early Christians in the posture of kneeling. It seems as though that was sort of where many of them began to feel most comfortable outwardly. But yet we see people standing, kneeling. We see people walking, all sorts of positions externally. But never do we see eyes closed. Never. Tertullian, the church father, declared this. He said that on Sunday, Resurrection Day, a man must never kneel because it is the day of resurrection. Let us stand when we pray and never bow, never kneel, not on Sunday. That was his philosophy, and sad to say, it became a tradition. Others followed him, but not having the same understanding that he did. Choir robes. Oh, if we have a choir, we must have robes, people say. But wait, where did the robe come from? It came from the Empire of Rome. Traditionally, people wore robes. When they sang in the choir in those early church times, or should I say the 300-400s, they would wear their normal clothes, which were robes. However, the Christians began to notice that people were showing off their clothes in meetings. The rich came in with fancy robes and the poor came in with poor robes. And so they said, let every man wear white robes, simple robes, cotton robes, that no one might know who is rich and who is poor. And so they wore these simple robes and the choir sang in those robes. But the problem was this. The choir, oftentimes having just finished the love feast, the agape meal before the service, would have food and stuff around their mouths, on their lips, not having toothbrushes or mouthwash like we do today. So they put a stole around them that they could take this stole, this ribbon that went around their robe that you still see people wear today, to wipe their teeth and to wipe their lips from the food that they just ate. And then as the centuries went on, as Christianity moved into northern cultures, what happened was, in the colder climates, the choir members got cold. And so they had what they called bell sleeves added on, that they might keep their hands inside and be warm. But what have we done as the centuries have gone on? Choirs must wear robes with stoles. When in reality, that was peasant dress, big sleeves to keep hands warm, stole to wipe your teeth off. And yet we make it something which is sanctimonious and holy and righteous, and it's honoring God to wear robes with stoles, with puffy sleeves. Tradition. It's humorous. It's ironic. And yet churches have split. Denominations have started. Christians have severed themselves from one another over the issue of church robes. The choir must wear robes. That's holy. That's right. Where in the Word does it say that? Interesting. Sunday nights have traditionally been, in the church, a time for evangelism. We will bring the unsaved out Sunday night to hear the gospel. And even to this day, in many churches, Sunday night is the traditional time for evangelism. Why is that? 1795, in London, England, Bedford Baptist Church was the first church, the first building, I should say, in London to install coal gas lamps. Lamps that were lit on Sunday night. The first building in London was lit at night at that time with coal gas lamps. And people came from miles around to church to check out the lights. It was lit up in a way that no other building had been or was. The pastor there realized he had an opportunity to share the light because of the light. And he made it an evangelistic service that was very effective because it drew people, these lights, coal gas lights that were on the wall. Since then, tradition says Sunday night should be evangelistic service. We fall into all of these interesting traditions that really may not be applicable to us. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't have Sunday night evangelistic meetings, that we shouldn't have choir robes, that we shouldn't close our eyes when we pray? No. I think there's good reasons for that. I'm teaching Benny and Mary right now, my two littlest ones, close your eyes and fold your hands. Why? Because open eyes can cause distraction of thought, and unfolded hands can get into big trouble. So Benny, Mary, close your eyes and fold your hands. We're going to pray. Oftentimes I will say, let us bow together. Frequently. Why? as we talk to people about their committing to Jesus Christ, I want to respect their privacy in that most important decision, not being held back by what they would feel are people looking at them. I think closed eyes have a place. Choir robes, if we had a choir, we'd probably have them in robes. Why is that? I have found that, sad to say, that dress is a real distraction to people. It's an issue for people. So if people are going to be up in front week after week in the choir, I don't have any problem. Put them in robes. Close the issue. Wonderful. You know, if that's a problem for people, robe them up, you know. Sunday night, why not? Our society, you know, really, oftentimes we'll go into town and we'll do special events. The Middle East Madness, Teenage Suicide. We're going to do one coming up here shortly on the European situation. In town, Sunday evening, to deal evangelistically with events that would be specifically geared towards the curious who are unbelievers. Why not Sunday morning? People have hangovers that are unbelievers on Sunday morning. People sleep in. They watch football. It's not the best time. Sure, I don't have any problem with that. You see, the issue is I'm not going to be anti-traditional. I am free to either keep traditions or to ignore them, but I am not bound up by them. I'm free. You see, I'm free. And that's what Jesus came to do. The issue was not so much don't wash your hands, but the issue was you're bound up in the tradition and ignoring the command. The word which God has given to you in the scriptures, which have full authority. That's what the concern should be. The commandment of God, not the tradition of men. Gang, later on Jesus would say this. He would say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven starts small. It's that legalistic, traditional, judgmental, critical attitude where we begin to put our traditions and legalistic tendencies upon one another. When Jesus has come and said, come to me, my burden is easy, my load is light. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We are the freest of all people. Paul said, all things are lawful to me. Not all things are expedient, he said. It's not wise. Traditionally, Christians have been those who have not smoked cigarettes. I think that's terrific. Because we have found, as time has gone on, there's good reason. That is, it causes real difficulties in the body physically. Wonderful. But does that mean it's an issue of spirituality? No. A person can be saved and love the Lord? Smoking cigarettes? Yeah. I think it's dumb. But, you know, that's nowhere in the scriptures does it say specifically that you're not to smoke a cigarette. Now, I don't want to put myself in that kind of bondage. I think it's just a stinky, stupid habit. But neither will I put that bondage upon anybody else saying, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes unless the scriptures declare it. We need to keep our mouths closed and our hearts open. Unless you can say, thus saith the Lord scripturally, not what the church has held traditionally, but what the scriptures say specifically, man, don't make it a burden, a tradition, a legalistic bondage for other people. Let people enjoy their liberty in Jesus Christ. We're free, man. We're free, truly free. Now he tells us how to walk wisely. He tells us things to avoid that could become ensnaring and destroying to you personally. But we are the freest of all people when we understand the issue is not outward religiosity, but where your heart is at. Where is your heart at? In your love for the Lord presently. That's the issue. Paul says finally in Ephesians, he declares, may Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. May you just find him at home. That's what the word dwell means literally. May Christ be at home in your heart. Not bound up by traditions, but rather just at home in a loving family relationship with you personally. Just enjoy the Lord. Talk to the Lord. respond when he speaks into your heart those things that you need to do specifically. But don't make it a tradition for others to be bound to religiously. We're free. The real issue is the heart. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 15. Indicting these religious people for their traditions when they missed the more important issue of their passion, their heart. Finally, and very quickly, he called them, verse 10, together and said, "Do you hear and understand? Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man." It's not what you eat, but that which comes out of a mouth, this defiles a man. Well, his disciples, verse 12, came and said, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees are offended when they heard this saying?" Oh, you're offending the Pharisees with this kind of talk of liberty. Jesus, in essence, did away with much of Leviticus right here in a very real sense when he said, it's not your eating that matters. It's not what goes into your mouth ritually. It's what comes out of your heart. That's the key. And you've offended the religious leaders, these proper, pious people. They're offended. Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. So let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch." Let them go. Let them stumble. Let them fall. They're not of my Father. Then Peter answered, verse 15, "Declare to us this parable." This is shocking to Peter. This idea of ridding yourselves of the oral traditions, the obligations. This is too radical. Jesus said in verse 16, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out?" It just goes in and comes out. "But," verse 18, "those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. They defile a man." Not what you're doing outwardly, but what is coming forth from the inside. That is what the issue is in reality. He says in verse 19, "For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." The issue is not washing of hands, but washing of heart. How? David said, "Create in me a clean heart." How? "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." That's the heart of it, gang. That's reality. Be free. Enjoy your liberty and extend it to others graciously. It's radical, but it's a fact. The truth shall set you free. Shall we pray? And now, Father, again, I'm amazed as I listen to our Savior, to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I appreciate so much of the liberty that He has given to us, freeing us from the traditions of men. Lord, I pray that You would help me as a brother, as a pastor, as a parent, as a husband, a father. Help me and help each man and every woman in this congregation presently to strip ourselves of the baggage of religiosity, of traditions that can be meaningless, comical, or even detrimental and damnable. And Jesus, bring us back to the heart of the matter, I pray, Lord. Create in us a clean heart. Free us from tradition and allow us
to love you from the heart with passion.
Father, hear my prayer. May your word be true in my heart so dear, in all I say and do. Help me, Lord, and understand. Let this heart not defile this man. O Lord, draw me near to thee this day. Make me true in my heart, I pray. Father, hear my prayer. May your word be true in my heart so dear, in all I say and do. Help me, Lord, to hear and understand. May tradition not defile this man. O Lord, draw me near to thee today. Make me true in my heart, I pray. Lord, I pray.
In Jesus' name, amen.